All right, so today we're going to be talking about that. So that's the thing. All right. All right, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. So you'll forgive me, I might potentially have some tech difficulties. I'm not used to using the tablet up here. I do PowerPoint back here. Not used to doing it in here. So if there's a tech difficulty, I apologize for that. As I'm thinking about it, there is a handout that goes with this. It is actually sitting on the printer right now. Apologize about that, if someone could grab those. Relatively basic handout, a little bit different than what we typically do. Typically what we do is fill in the blank. Everyone has their preference. I would prefer, I'm just going to give you an outline, and you're going to fill in the outline, because that's the important stuff I want you to remember from the class. So a little bit different, just the same, only different. So that being established, so we are in the larger lesson here, Transforming Truths. We are currently in lesson number 6, which is Keeping Fellowship with God. And we are in Bible verse, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, as they're handing out the sheets. You'll see some fill-in-the-blank there, including even the lesson that we're talking about today. So I'll give it just a moment to have those passed out. Do I need one? I don't want you to have hints. I don't want you to fill in ahead of me. If I give you hints, you'll fill in ahead of me and not listen to what I'm saying. So, and if I don't give you any hints, you'll actually have to listen to what I'm saying to write in what needs to be written into the sheet. So I try to think here. All right. Keeping fellowship with God. I believe now everyone has a sheet. Everyone should be open to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And off we go. I will start reading in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, 1 John 1, 9, that provides us a transforming truth that every Christian can apply today. Now, if you remember last week, Brother Choma brought a really good lesson on temptation. And that lesson that he brought on temptation, typically, any lesson in this series, we're taking one particular New Testament Bible verse and we're expounding on that verse to show you a transforming truth that will help you. Last week we spoke about temptation. This week we're speaking on keeping fellowship with God. We're using the verse 1 John 1, 9 to talk about that. Now, when we sin, our fellowship with God is broken. That seems simple enough, but we oftentimes forget it in the moment that we're sinning. You know, you could do any number of things and you sin, whether it's just a thought you do or an action you take. You do something that maybe you shouldn't do at work. You go against a boss. You go against some kind of a leadership. I don't know. You go against something. And what you find is that you've sinned. And in that moment, you're in this moment of pleasure of, hey, I've gotten something that I wanted. But that moment of pleasure is clouding you from the fact that you have severed fellowship with God in that moment. And it's very important that we understand that your sin will break your fellowship with God. Now, does it take away your salvation? Can anything take away your salvation? No. Nothing can take away your salvation. But the fellowship that you have with God can be pulled back based on your activity. So it's very important that we learn how to keep that fellowship. So I'm just going to give you outright the lesson goals for today. Here's what we should be able to understand. Number one, we need to determine to develop the habit to continually confess sin. That's the first thing. The second thing is that we need to understand the proper mode of confession. How do we confess to the Lord what we've done? Because that really is how we regain fellowship with him. So ultimately, that is what we're going to be talking about today. I have a basic outline there, 3 points. We're going to be talking about different elements of keeping fellowship with God. So a couple of questions we want to consider. Number one, what is it that breaks fellowship between man and God? Yes. Number two, what is the gateway to restore that fellowship? What is the gateway to restore that fellowship? Give you some time to write that down. All those things. Good. So just some, no, if you look at your sheet, you're just writing them down. Yeah. They're questions to consider for right now. Anything that's on the underline here is something that you should be writing down somewhere in your outline. And then the blank spot is whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to write down. So those are the two questions that we're going to delve deeper into today. So number one, we see out of the three things that we're dealing with here, we're talking about confession, we're talking about fellowship, or regaining or maintaining fellowship with God. The first thing we see here is we have to handle the confession process properly. Well, how do we handle that confession process? Every believer needs to have a working experiential practice of the verse that we just talked about day by day. It should be one of the key verses in our lives, and it needs to be practiced all the time for every sin in any place. And we need to learn how to handle confession properly if we ever have any hope of fellowship with God. So, confession. It's something that we really, I know I don't do enough of it. I wouldn't project on you, but I would say that I know I don't. And the thing about sin with confession is that, has anyone here ever grown up in Lorain, Ohio? A couple of people here. There's a couple of factories in Lorain, Ohio, that because of their existence, if you own a white house in Lorain, Ohio, you don't actually own a white house in Lorain, Ohio. You own a gray house. Because the factories are always putting out soot, they're always putting out everything, and no matter how many times you power wash, no matter how many times you spray, you hose, now it's not necessarily like this anymore, it used to be, no matter how many times you spray, no matter how many times you hose it off, you go out there a couple of days later, and your white house that you just spent all that time cleaning is now gray because of the metallurgy that they're doing there. And it's really disgusting. And it is necessary for you, if you want your house to look clean at all, you had to be out there every week just to clean it. Well, you say, what does that have to do with anything? Well, friends, our hearts are the same way. We think we're clean. We think our intentions are pure. We think, I don't need to confess that much, but that's really just not true. We need to confess. As often as those houses in Lorain, as often as you need to dust your cabinets, is about as often as we need to confess. It needs to be a continual, everyday thing. So the handling is very important. Now, how do we handle this confession? Well, there's a couple of things to keep in mind. Number one, we have to handle the confession all the time. We have to handle the confession all the time. Jump with me. In fact, I think I have it here. Proverbs 28, 13, and 14 tells us this. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. You have to handle your confession appropriately, which means that you have to do it for every single sin all the time. You have to do it all the time. It's not something that you have the option to mess with. You have to do it all the time. Number two, every sin. James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 tells us this. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So what are we saying? Your sin, big and little, is going to cause problems between you and the Lord. Every single one. If you're supposed, maybe I'm telling on myself a little bit here, and I apologize for that. If your appointed time to be at work is 7:30, and you have an employment agreement stating this is when you're supposed to be on time. This is when you're supposed to be here. If you show up at 7:32, you're violating your authority. What is that? That's a sin. You're making yourself look bad. You're making your Lord look bad. Okay? That's a little thing, isn't it? Oh, it's only 2 minutes. But it's a sin. And what we don't really think about too much is, and I was just talking to my kids this morning about this, is that what put Christ on the cross? Sin. Now, you think about the sin of the whole world, past, present, and future, and you think, well, wow, that's a whole lot of sin that was put on him. But what we forget to realize is that even if it was you showing up at work at 7:32 when you had to be there at 7:30, that sin would have necessitated him being on the cross. Now, think about that for a second. If there was no sin in this world and everything was perfect, and you clock in at 7:32 and that was the thing that ruined it, you'd see it differently, wouldn't you? If that was the thing that made Jesus have to come and die and separated all of human race from God, that sin wouldn't seem so small, would it? Well, likewise, when you think of Adam in the garden, and I apologize, I keep fussing with this thing. I'll pull the wire a little bit. When you think of Adam in the garden, when you think of Eve in the garden, it doesn't seem like a big thing. It's just a piece of fruit, right? And that's what we always tell ourselves. We always rationalize these sins. Oh, come on, it's just this. I'm just doing this. I'm just 5 minutes late for work. I'm just, 2 minutes late for the. I'm just that. It's not a big deal. It's just a piece of fruit. Well, when you look at the account in Adam and Eve, I find this interesting. God had already given them everything that the fruit had promised, except one thing. A tree to be desired to make one wise. Where does the Bible say wisdom comes from? God. So if wisdom's supposed to come from God, and they're getting it from the fruit, are they violating the one who created them? Are they openly violating the God that created them? Wisdom comes from God. You're getting it from an alternative source other than God. You're violating your creator, and that's a big deal. That's a calculated event. That was them in their mind saying, hey, I don't trust you, God. I don't trust what you have for me, so I'm going to take it myself. See, these little minute sins that we have, these little things that we do, they seem little to us because we like to take all of our bad things and make them small, take everyone else's bad things and make them big. They matter to the Lord. And if your sin exists, it needs to be confessed of. Every single sin. Every single sin. So we handle confession all the time. We handle it with every sin. And then lastly here, we see it in any place. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 15. Familiar portion of Scripture. We're going to read a little bit on the prodigal son here. Luke chapter 15, verse 15. There are sins in our lives that will cause greater heartache. There are sins in our lives that will cause us greater punishment. But in terms of what sin does, in terms of our fellowship with God, every sin has the same effect in our fellowship. Sin will separate fellowship. That's all there is. Your sin will separate your fellowship. So we have to make sure that we are doing our due diligence to confess every single sin. And we've got to do it enough that we're not keeping this long receipt of sins that we have to address every 2 weeks or so. It ought to be a daily event. But lastly, all that to get you to Luke chapter 15. We need to confess our sins in any place. It doesn't matter where you are spiritually or physically. You can confess your sins in whatever spiritual state you're in. Now we're going to talk about the prodigal a little bit here. And we're going to read the whole account from Luke 15, 15 through 24. Luke 15, 15 through 24. And the Bible teaches, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called the son, thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So the sin of the prodigal brought him to a shameful state in the pig pen. A pig pen. Now, if you're here Wednesday nights, we've been doing these series on the family, except the Lord build the house. And we've spent several weeks talking about the prodigal. And something I find interesting is, and also our pastor has experience with pig pens, so he has been able to bring some keen insight as to what those look and smell like. And what I love about this account, and it's a very familiar account, is that in the pig pen, when he's laying in filth, when he's eating stuff that we would look at as garbage, he comes to himself. That's incredible. Any place. It doesn't matter. Any place that you're in. Many people love the story and consider it to be a picture of salvation. It's not a picture of salvation. It's a picture of restoration. This guy was already the guy's son. Okay? This guy was already the guy's son. And the problem that we get into in our thinking is that, and AA teaches this a lot, and it's staunchly unbiblical, is that here's what AA will teach people, and this is why I'm relatively, they've done good, but there's a lot of bad there too. So AA will teach you, if you have an itch and you're going to indulge, if you've already indulged, finish through the process. Just do it. Just ride it out. Start over again in the morning. Get as drunk as you, get sloppy as you want to get, and just ride it out in the morning. Well, the Bible teaches that is just not so. Any place in the middle of a husk in his mouth, this isn't right. Why am I doing this? You can come to yourself. Any place. Does not matter. Now, for those of you who have kids, think about it. Let's say it's your kid. Wouldn't you want them to come to that realization right where they were? Wouldn't you want that? Wouldn't that matter to you? Now, from the parent's side, that seems so obvious, and you try to communicate that as best as you can, I'm sure, but from the person who's in the pig pen, the thought, the prevailing thought that you could have is, well, you know what, I'm in the pig pen, I'm the one that got myself here, I belong here. I might as well just stay here. Now, the pig pen could be whatever you want it to be. Maybe the pig pen's a bar. Maybe the pig pen's a drug house. Maybe the pig pen's a couch at 10 a.m. on Sunday. I don't know what it is for you. But you would have people have a tendency, well, hey, this is a pig pen. I got myself here. I belong here. They're not going to take me back anyway. And we project human thinking on God. And God's ways are not our ways. God sees us as a loving father. He is the father to children that have strayed from him. And when we sin against him, he wants us to come to a realization of it right away. But if we're not going to come to a realization of it right away, he at least wants us to come to it now. What is the best time to plant a tree? 20 years ago. What's the second best time to plant a tree? Right now. You can confess your sin at any place. And the Bible says that he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin. We'll get into that more later. So that's the handling of confession. That's how we handle our confession. Practically speaking. All the time, every sin, and every place. Now we're going to move to point two, and we're going to be talking about the heart of confession. The heart of confession. The heart of John 1:9 is fellowshipping with your heavenly Father. Now that's evident through the context of the whole passage. So turn back with me to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 3. We're going to read through verse 9. Y'all don't mind that we're opening and reading Bibles in this class, do we? We don't mind that. We're cool with that. We're good with that. Good. All right. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. And the Bible says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, and he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, and get this, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. Now, why do we say that? Why do I give you the whole context there? Well, it's because of this. God knows that our sin nature is going to prevail over time, or not over time indefinitely, but at times it will prevail. He knows that about us. That's why he's given us the passage in 1 John 1. Now, when we sin against God, his desire is to restore us back to relationship. His desire is not to hit you with a club. His desire is not to trip you up. His desire is not to rub your face in the mud to make you feel worse about it. His desire is to restore you because he can see that your sin is killing you. And it, beyond that, it is separating you from him, and that's not his desire. He didn't create us. He didn't create us, and then we go and sin, and then he didn't send his son to die for us so that we could continue to be broken from him. No, no, he wants restoration with us. That's what he wants. That's what he desires from us. Now, you say, Brother Cole, I don't understand that. I don't either, because I'm not that way. I've got a limited number of chances with people. As much as I would like to not be that way, I'm working on it. That's just how we're wired. God's ways are not our ways. He wants restoration with us. Now, there's a true heart that comes into the confession here, though. Because we know the character of God is that God wants to restore with us. But just as God's intentions and heart about the situation are pure, our heart and intentions about the situation have to be pure as well. So there's a heart of confession here. And what is the heart of true confession? Well, first we're going to look at what it's not. A false confession hinders the relationship with God. A false confession will hinder relationship with God. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 16. We're going to read about a wonderful guy named Saul. King Saul. King Saul was who? Thank you. King Saul was the first king of Israel. Why was there a king appointed in Israel? Not Doug. Okay, Doug anyway. Thank you, Doug. I heard you, when I brought up these questions in my study, I heard you answering them in the class, and I knew that would happen. So say it again. What was that, Doug?
Because Israel was wicked and wanted to be like all the other nations around them.
Yes, they wanted to be like all the other nations around them. They wanted a king. God wanted it to be run by him, and Israel rejected that, so they got a king. Now, Saul is the first king of Israel. He was what was seen as a goodly child, as a choice teenager, which indicates he at least had good upbringing. Now, when the Bible teaches he was choice, that means that if you had a choice, you would have chosen him out of a lineup to do some kind of a job or to have him help. But Saul was the first king, and we see here in his life that he is a bit of a false flagger when it comes to confession, and he's going to show us what not to do. Now, all that to get you to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 16. We're going to read down to verse 30. Down to verse 30. I think reading these is important. I think having the context is important. Verse 16. Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribe of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" Verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. I'll pause there to say one half truth equals one whole lie. Verse 21, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And that's where David starts coming into the picture. Verse 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Oof. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, this is Saul talking, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. Well, that's a narcissist, isn't it? What made Saul repent was that he wanted to escape the consequences of his actions. That's what made Saul repent. So the sin that was committed, really, when you look at the landscape of America today, you wouldn't have even noticed it if it happened today by some politician. But God told him, hey, go to this land, kill everything, leave everything, desolation. And then he takes some sheep. Ultimately, not that big of a deal. But oh, there goes that justification again, isn't it? It's not that big of a deal. And when he's called on the carpet for it, he only really starts to render an apology and show repentance, air quotes, when he gets his trappings taken away from him. Hey, you're not going to be king anymore. Wait, hold it. I'm sorry. That's what I'll just stay with me for a little bit here, and then hey, let's worship the Lord together. Now, is that true confession? Do we know people like that? I do. If you don't, you might be that person. Similarly, God does not desire that we offer up false or quick confessions just to avoid a consequence or to regain status. God desires, just as he sincerely wants us to reconcile, his motives are sincere, his intentions are sincere. He expects that same sincerity from us, where he wants our motives to be sincere, our intentions to be sincere. You think your thought life is secret. Your thought life is just as real to God as the walls in this building are to us. It's the same thing to him, because he reads our thoughts as easily as we hear people's words. A false confession hinders relationship, but likewise, true confession strengthens relationship. Go with me to Psalm 51, verse 1. Psalm 51, verse 1. Now, last week it was mentioned that David, in contrast to Saul, he was actually repented of his sins, not due to the consequences, but just because he was told, hey, thou art the man. He was truly repentant. Now, after the prophet Nathan confronted him about Bathsheba and Uriah, he penned the words of Psalm 51. And this is a beautiful psalm. This is more like what true confession looks like. Psalm 51, we're going to read the first 12 verses. This is David right after he had repented of his sin with Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And we didn't see Saul say anything like that. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Now verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. So at the point of repentance, Saul and David were in very similar situations. Both were kings, both would suffer as a result of their sins, and both would endure public ridicule for their choices. But David did a couple of things that Saul didn't. Number one, we see that David acknowledged his sin. We see in verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." So he acknowledged his sin. And the acknowledgement, it's needed, but that's only the intellectual process. That's the intellectual part. You can acknowledge your sin. It's no different than acknowledging that there's a car going down the road. It's just knowing it. So that's the intellectual part. So you need that. That's the bedrock. You need to know your sin first. And he did that in verse 3. Verse 4 tells us that he admitted his guilt. In verse 4 it says, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." So admission is the process involving the heart. Acknowledgement is where you can look at the sin and go, "Hey, I did that. That's correct. That's incomplete." The next thing that we have to do is admit guilt to your sin. "I did that. It was my fault. It was my sin which caused this problem, and it's all on me." It's subtle, but there is a difference there. And then lastly, we see in verses 7 through 12, he asked for forgiveness. Once David acknowledged his sin and admitted his guilt, he was left in a humbled state before the Lord, and his broken state led to asking for forgiveness. Now, David's sole desire was to be restored before the Lord. That's what he wanted. He didn't care about the trappings of the kingdom. He didn't care about his name at that point. What he cared about was restoring himself to the Lord. Now, think about this for a second. Let's take the two men. Let's take Saul here, and let's take David here. Now, when we look at Saul, what do we see? We see a man who, really, when you just look at the two sins, which one was probably worse? David's, objectively so. David's sin was significantly worse. But what's the difference? Saul had a sin that was really objectively smaller than what David did. That sin that he had was not confessed properly, which is pretty much the same to say it wasn't confessed at all. And it plagued him throughout the rest of his kingdom. His pride and his arrogance and his narcissism and his jealousy and all of these things were shown in this one little act of, "Look, I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. I'm sorry because I got caught and I don't want to lose my title, but I'll do it again tomorrow." He knew that. He knew that in his own brain. David's sin was much, much bigger, ruined lives. It destroyed a child that was born. He called for the murder of a husband. He committed a sin that is just objectively one of the worst things you can do, adultery. And what happens? Well, he's humiliated, of course. But when he goes to the Lord, that sin is purged. Why? He had a true heart of confession. And that is the difference. God does, God cares about your sins. He wants you to remove them. And I think God does see different variances and different sins. I think he weights others more in terms of his discipline than other ones. But in terms of fellowship, in terms of character, all sins are pretty much the same to the Lord because they're all going to create the same level of separation from him. So we see there that a false confession will hinder. We see that in Saul, first king of Israel. And we see that a true confession will strengthen the relationship. We see that in David, his replacement in Israel. So we've looked at the handling of confession. We've looked at the heart of confession. Lastly, we're going to look at the hope for confession. 1 John 1:9 is one of the most encouraging verses and transforming truths in the Bible because it offers hope. It's something that you can look to and say, I can claim that. I can go right where I'm at and change something and ask the Lord for forgiveness. And I'll show you how. Well, there's hope from confession. Well, number one, we see that there's hope from confession based on Christ's character. It's based on Christ's character. Look at the verse here with me. What about Christ's character? Well, number one, his faithfulness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is what? What? Faith. I hear two voices. He is what? It's on the big screens right behind me. Let's all say, he is? Yeah, thank you, class. These guys understand it back here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there is hope from the confession of our sins. That's based on Christ's character. An element of Christ's character is that, number one, he is faithful. But also, number two, we see he is just. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Better. There we go. Better. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Our text also says that Christ is just. The word just could be translated as holy. Aren't you thankful to be justified by a holy God who has the capability to do what he does? He is just. What other characteristic? Well, lastly, his forgiveness. He is a forgiving God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there is hope from confession. When you make things right with God, he completely forgives. Now here's what Satan does. Satan tries to attack. He tries to convince you that your sins are so bad or so continual that you could never be truly forgiven. But God says that is not so. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. That's hope, friends. And that brings prosperity to our lives. Go back there. That brings prosperity to our lives. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, we read this earlier. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's an incredible thought. The antithesis of that thought is that if you won't prosper, if you cover your sins, what happens to you if you confess your sins? God will prosper. Maybe not the way you want. Maybe not with money. Maybe not with health. But in other intangible spiritual elements, you will prosper in the Christian life if you are willing to confess your sins. So, questions to consider. What is it that breaks fellowship between man and God? Let's all say it together. Sin. Yeah, I tried to make it bigger, but the other word wouldn't fit. So I had to make them both the same size. Sin, yep. Question number two. What is the gateway to restore that fellowship? Confession. Very good. So in conclusion, 1 John 1:9 is a transforming verse if daily applied to our lives. Unless we are confessing sin on a daily basis, we will not experience victory in other areas of our Christian life. So that's the conclusionary thought. Leave that fair for the second, that if anyone wants to write that down. I am 1 minute past. I do apologize for that. It's got to be your fault somehow. Yeah. Good. And then I believe after that we are...